We are coming to the end of our Experience Christmas series. And we want to look at probably one of the most important aspects of it, because it doesn't just stay with Christmas. It takes us into the whole year. You know, if you've ever looked at some of the different places there are around the world and interesting things to see, you can do that by photos. You can look at videos now, you can TV, there are movies. And you can see places that you maybe never got to see before. You can just do a web search real quick and say, I want to see such and such place, and there'll probably be a video or some pictures that'll pop up. And you look at that and go, wow, that's interesting. But then when you get there, if you ever have the opportunity to go there, you notice that you see things in a whole new way. There's just a whole new perspective that you get when you're able to see things in person. If you were to talk to four witnesses who see an accident, a car accident at an intersection, and each person was standing on one of the four different corners at that intersection, and you say, what did you see? You might hear some different things with each one. Each one has a unique view. Now, it's not that they disagree with one another. It's that they all saw things from a different angle. When we go to the Gospel of John, particularly in chapter 1, we get a whole new perspective on the Christmas story. And it's not that John's Gospel disagrees with Matthew and with Luke. It's that he's looking at things from a different perspective. He's giving us the view more from heaven's perspective and what is happening there. Now, if you go there into John 1, particularly verses 1 through 14, you're not going to get a manger scene. You're not going to get angels showing up and declaring things. You're not going to get Mary or Joseph. But you see something else. It's as if the veil is pulled back and we're allowed to see things from a different viewpoint. What we're seeing is what changed in the mind of God in the Christmas story. We're seeing it from this perspective. John 3:16 kind of sums it up. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So let's go. Let's begin in verse 1 through 4 and then take a look at verse 9 real quick. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We go into verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. One of the things that I love about the Christmas season are the lights that we see. Whether it's on the Christmas tree in your house or putting up lights outside around your home, or you go to a courthouse square and you see light shining in darkness. And it makes things beautiful in a way that we don't have. You know, the Bible uses darkness as a metaphor for things such as evil or a lack of understanding or a lack of wisdom. And it's easy to see why. According to FBI data, the deadliest time of the day in regards to homicides is between midnight and 1 a.m. Darkness limits our view. So criminals can use it for kind of sneaking up and sneaking away. In fact, when a crime takes place in daylight, what do we say? Well, it was in broad daylight. We're just amazed. Wow, they would do that? How brazen. And the term the Dark Ages refers to a time of supposed lack of scientific and cultural advancement. And what do we do when we want to kind of show that somebody has an idea, some knowledge? What do you pop up above their head? A little light bulb, right? All this tells us that light brings something that we needed. Prophesying about what Christmas would ultimately bring, Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great," say that word with me, "light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a what? Light has dawned." And so this is one of the things that God's love is. It is a love that is a light in the darkness. John writes that Christmas is like light shining into darkness. The world was dark, hopeless, full of fear, but when Jesus was born, God shined his light into the darkness. And notice that he used those words, that phrase, the word. We sometimes have this image, and we've got to always, this is a good time to kind of remind ourselves that Jesus, prior to the incarnation, was not the Son of God. God didn't stand there and say, "Son, I've got a task for you. I'm going to send you in there." "Okay, Dad, send me in. Fourth quarter, I'm going to go win the game." No, God himself, in the aspect of the triune God that communicates with man, the Word came to us in flesh. So in the midst of this dark world, Christmas, the Christmas message, Jesus shines a light of hope to the brokenness, the fear, the death, and he is a light of new hope in a dark world. That's what his love brings to us. But that's not all. Let's go a little bit further. In verse 10 it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now he's talking about the Israelites here. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Many Christmas stories feature orphans. From Scrooge, who was an orphan, Buddy the Elf. There's just something about the notion of orphans at Christmas that pulls at the heartstrings. Even orphans to be. Remember that song from a number of years ago, the Christmas shoes? You know his mom's not gonna be in the world much longer, so he wants to get her those shoes. There's just something about that. And of course, we're invited to rejoice when the orphan gets adopted, especially if it's by a rich person like Daddy Warbucks and Orphan Annie. John told us that we are orphans, but we can now be adopted into his family, because God's love is a love that brings us into his family. John says that Jesus offers us the right to be called children of God. We're all spiritual orphans, but the Father welcomes any of us who would come into his family. Now, John is also making another point. Many of the Israelites believed that Israel had an exclusive claim to be God's children. But God was making it known that faith in Jesus, in himself, in his identity, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, was the door into the family. It wasn't about a claim to write DNA, but rather a willingness to believe the promise. And this is the radical nature of the gospel that we've come to take for granted after 2,000 years of hearing it. Because in that time, not everyone had access to God, or even the gods and the polytheistic Roman mythology. You had to be a person of status, person of accomplishment, or you had to belong to the right group of people. And if you had any issues, you were poor, you were a slave, you had any physical defect, you were considered out of luck. But the gospel came and said, it doesn't matter your family heritage. It doesn't matter your wealth, your socioeconomic status. None of that matters. It's simply willing to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And to put your hope there. We'll go on a little bit further. In verse 14, it says, The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a love that you can experience, a love that says God is with us. God wants to be with you. Again, this is a radical concept. For the Romans and the Greeks, their gods were distant, interested in their own dramas. And you might be able to do something to get a God to help you out or be on your side in some way. But otherwise, the gods didn't really care. And if you looked at the Eastern gods that there were, even today, Muhammad, the God that he preached of Islam, is not a God. Allah would not come near, would not deign to be near you. If you look at the world's religions, there are gods that need to be appeased, to be invoked, and to be, you know, begged into helping. And here is the message. That God doesn't wait for you to get his pleasure, to get his attention. This is a God who comes near by his choice. Because it was his plan all along to create a being that he wanted to spend time with. But the only way we could have a relationship with him, a true relationship, is if he gave us a free will. Because without that free will, without that ability to reject him, we cannot really say we accept him. But he knew that in giving us that option, we might choose to reject him. And we did. But he still made a way for us to come back to him. And that was to come to us himself. It's a huge statement to say that he came for us, that he was dwelling among us. That is huge. We've heard that so many times now, we've become numb to it. But it's huge that God himself would dwell among us as one of us. And what does he come with? Grace and truth. The two things we desperately need. We need truth to light the path for us, but we need grace because we have a hard time with the truth. This verse is telling us that Jesus became flesh and he didn't stay in heaven and he didn't snap his fingers and he didn't make it all work out the easy way. He came to earth to be with us, to walk among us. That is to sweat with us, to bleed with us, to hurt with us, to grieve with us. That's the true salvation. Not a distant God who does what he wants without being with his people. But a God who is willing to experience the humanity he created. That's the deep love of God. John would later write, anyone who has seen me, he's quoting Jesus, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus shows us the nature of God. Shows us how much God cares by revealing him to us. And someone said, just show us the Father. He said, you've seen him. You've seen him. Whenever you've seen me, you've seen him. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. It's one of the reasons we're going to do this Consider Jesus series, is so we can all see Jesus. And we can learn how to share this with our friends, and we can even invite our friends to consider Jesus. Who he is. Every Christmas we have a reminder of God's love. And he offers us hope. And he offers us adoption into his family. And he walks with us in order to save us. Only a loving God would do that. And this Christmas time that we've had, whether yours began, you know, a week before Christmas, or you started Christmas way back in November, this time is a time of celebration. It's a time of memories, of stories, of telling the Christmas story over and over again, revisiting it, complete with shepherds and wise men and mangers. But for all time, Christmas story is a love story. It's a love story. The love story of a God who would and did anything to save his people. To bring us back to him. Folks, here's the good news. You know this, I've said this before. I don't like January. Nope. Don't like it at all. It's dark, normally cold. There's not really much to do it. Maybe some football on Sunday afternoons. There's nothing really to kind of get you through the month, give you something to look forward to. It's just like this dark, blank month on the calendar. But the good news is, God's love didn't stop yesterday. It didn't get to the new year and go, whoa, that's it, I'm out till next December. God's love stays with us. Whether you have a happy new year or a painful one, whether you've got just blessing after blessing after blessing, or struggle after struggle after struggle, whether your year is filled with success and joy or pain and disappointment, God's love does not stop. It doesn't worry about a calendar. It just stays with you if you will receive it, if you will believe it, trust in it, that he who began a good work in you will continue it on until the day of Christ Jesus. This is the story we get to tell the world. And we don't have to stop at Christmas. We can tell it in January and February and March and April and June and all through the year. We can tell the true Christmas story. That the Word became flesh, dwelled among us. That God made a way for us to be in His family. And that He offers a light filled with grace and truth of understanding, of hope, and the peace that passes all understanding. That's the Christmas message. And you can't put it away in a box and stick it in the attic or the basement or the garage or wherever you stick all that Christmas stuff. It's a message you get to take with you everywhere you go. It's a way you get to choose to live. You get to be now the light yourself. Because we are called to be a light and salt. And if we will go out into this new year filled with the Christmas story in our hearts, we can be light. Whether you're standing in line at the grocery store, whether you're at the office or you're at school, you get to be one of those little points of light that this world needs. You get to offer grace and truth. You are now a part of the Christmas story. That's good news. God chooses to involve us in this pageantry, not just as little children dressed up as shepherds and angels and animals, but as His ambassadors to this world. This new year, you may be making some resolutions. Maybe you're like me, you got to get back to eating right. Or maybe this is that year you're going to go and finish that degree. Maybe this is that year you're going to work for that promotion. Maybe this is the year you're going to spend more time with family. Whatever it might be, you've made a decision, you've made a commitment. I'm going to do these things. Good things. That'll get you through the next 10 days and then you'll move on. Let me give you one to hang on to throughout the year. Go be the church that this world needs us to be. Go be a person seasoned with grace and truth. When you're feeling grumpy, have a talk with God and get out of that mood. When you're tired, ask God for some energy to be some love, some light that people need. Give yourself a chance to start the day with a prayer, a verse or two of Scripture. Give yourself a moment to get your head right, as they say. Find a few friends and say, "Hey, let's chat about Jesus. Let's encourage one another. Let's remind one another who we are in Jesus and what He's called us to do." Let's be that ambassador, that embodiment of love and light, grace and truth this world needs. I know it's easy to get worn down by this world. And that's why Scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good. But our world needs to see it. They've moved on from Christmas. Walmart's already got Valentine's for sale. And somebody somewhere probably already has Easter stuff for sale. Let's keep Christmas going. Let's keep the love of God going. Doesn't have to be with a tree. Doesn't have to be with presents. Doesn't have to be with lights on your lawn. But it can be how you choose to live and speak and give to this world. And every week when we gather together, we give ourselves a chance to remember. Here at ECC, we take communion, the Lord's Supper, every week. We think it's there in the Scriptures for us to do so. And every week when we do it, we have an opportunity to remind ourselves of the Christmas message, of the Easter message. Every week we get to look at that little piece of bread, and we need to the most intimate thing you can do, take it in to us. And that little bit of cup, and to take it into us and to say, this is Jesus. He dwells within me. And I want to remember that. And Scripture says every time we do that, we're proclaiming Jesus until he comes. Don't worry about making a commitment for the whole new year. Just make a commitment for this week. To keep Christmas going. To keep the love going. Just this week. And then next week, make a commitment for the next week. And we'll just keep it going. Go be the love. Go be the light. Go be the salt that this world desperately needs us to be. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that as we begin this new year, we have this opportunity to be the love and the light that this world needs, because we have you who came to us and brought us that love and brought us that light. And this morning, Father, as we take of communion, as we take of the bread and we take of the cup, help us to commit ourselves out of gratitude to keep lighting the way for those around us. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to us in that still small voice. Take some scripture we've read this morning and say, this is for you. Hang on to this. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.